I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to have you listening. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, many people believe we are living in the last days, especially given the turbulence of the last couple of years and the social unrest all over the world. Many are asking some pretty serious questions maybe they didn't ask before these last 2 years took place. Well, I'm honored to have Tim Mahoney in studio today to talk about his newest film series, The Seven Churches of Revelation. Looking forward to that conversation. If you've got questions about the end times, Tim, are you the guy to ask?
Probably not.
He's the executive producer, but I still think you're going to have some things to say just about your own sense about the times we're in. We'll get him on in just a moment. I just posted a blog last night, or was it this morning? It was this morning, titled When You Make an Inner Vow. Now, that sounds like a deep thinking blog post, and it actually is. What is that? That is when you maybe, especially when we're young, we tend to do this, but you have a profound hurt or a vulnerability, and you make an inner conviction that isn't biblical, where you say, I'll never take risks again. I'll never trust people again. I can't believe that God would ever love me, so I'm not even going to pursue Him. Where you make this inner decision that is actually contrary to God's word for you. And I lead you in a prayer, if you've done such a thing, if ask God to search your heart, to help lead you to freedom. You'll find it on our website at myfaithradio.com. And I only bring it up because it's getting kind of a lot of action online, and a lot of people are responding to it, not even realizing that was the reason for their captivity. So kind of interesting. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Timothy Mahoney is an award-winning director of 4 feature films. He's the founder of Thinking Man Films Media. It's a Minneapolis, Minnesota-based international documentary and publishing company. He has spent almost 20 years exploring some of the biggest questions of the Bible and what they mean for our world today. Excuse me. His insatiable curiosity led him on a journey across the world, interviewing some of the world's leading Bible scholars, archaeologists, and historians to seek answers. And what he's uncovered is this amazing pattern of evidence that matches the events recorded in the Bible. I'll ask him a bit about the patterns of evidence that he has found. Tim and Jill have been married for 40 years. They have 4 married children, 8 grandchildren, and we're so honored to have him back on the show today. Tim, welcome back.
Well, I'm so glad to be here.
Good to have you. Looking forward to our conversation. We start every day talking scripture, and it's just sort of a standalone segment, just to offer an opportunity to just get inside your own devotional life. What's the Lord been talking about these days?
You know, there's a verse that's my favorite verse, and I think it applies to, you asked me a question in the beginning of the show about, do I have answers for the about Revelation? I think I do have one, which is, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that as I look at the end times, I believe that it's oftentimes easy to get distracted by all sorts of political things that are happening around us. But we have to remember, ultimately, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I think it's important for us to do the good works He's called us to do. And if we don't know what they are, then we need to spend time seeking Him to understand what they are, and then be faithful in doing them.
Boy, that's so good. You know, we don't have to know all things. We can't know all things. We don't even know what we don't know, but you're so right. I mean, we do the portion that God assigns to us. And I often say that we all carry a portion of God's burden for the world, because I think the whole burden of His heart would crush us. But if we can discern, why did you create me, and what have you called me to do, and then try to entrust the rest to Him, I don't know, to me that is a recipe for a life of fruitfulness and peace, rather than taking on things that we're not even assigned to steward, you know?
Exactly. You know, the whole question of existence, you know, why do we exist? You know, where do we come from? And I remember when I was about 5 years old, I woke up one morning, and that was the first time I had this sense of, I woke up and I saw these toes in the bed, and I realized, I mean, I was like, whose toes are those? And then I realized, those are my toes.
How cute.
And then I thought to myself, well, where did I come from? And I don't know if you've ever had that sense of self-awareness, but it happened when I was about five. And I actually filmed a scene of that, so I'm going to use it in one of my films. But I think that, you know, we were invited into God's existence. You know, he wants us to be here. And I think he wants to know us. And I think that it's so important for us to understand that, that, you know, the whole story of the Bible is a story of a beginning, a middle, and something that's coming in the future. You know, we know that there's a beginning of time, and there'll be an end of time as we know it. And so the films that I've been making, and my company is Thinking Man Films, is to help people, you know, it says to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And sometimes it's easy for us to love him with our heart, but we check our minds at the door. And I've learned, I've been asking tough questions about the scriptures, and I have been amazed at the patterns of evidence that God has been showing to many people, and if we can just have an opportunity to see them. And so that's what I, as a filmmaker, have been doing, is helping people to see God's hand in history.
I can't wait for you to unpack that even a bit more, but I would love a little backstory on your journey, just not only how you came to faith, but when you first got the sense of Ephesians 2:10 in your life, of God's calling and purpose for you.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home, but my folks divorced. My father actually was a Minneapolis police officer, and it was very difficult even back then in the 60s, and eventually my family broke up, and so I was not really dragged to church, but I went to church with my mother because she played the piano, and so I was there very often, and at an early age, I just knew that that I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. I mean, I had accepted Christ. In fact, my father was the one who led me to Christ at a camp, not far from this radio station. There was a Silver Lake Bible camp just around the corner here. And there I knelt down and asked Christ into my life. I think I was 5 or 6 years old. And I felt the presence of God in my life. I knew something was different at that time. And so eventually I was interested in music. And I thought I would probably be a musician and play in music groups and gospel groups. But then I fell in love with radio. And I thought maybe and I went to radio station when I was a teenager and hung out. Eventually, I then saw a Billy Graham film, The Hiding Place. And that began the future of me thinking about movies and films as a career.
And, you know, I'm so fascinated by purpose and how God prepares us for our purpose. So often, he gives us a vision. He gets our agreement, because I think some run the other way. You know, some don't respond to the call because it's so terrifying. But when he gets a yes, then he starts this process of preparing us. And sometimes it feels like it's full of starts and stops and rejections and then acceptances, you know, open doors and closed doors. What did that journey look like for you? Where you know, what were some of your stops and hard kind of places where you could have turned the other way, and what were some of the breakthroughs for you?
Well, right in the beginning, after I, you know, got done with film school, I couldn't get a job. So I was unemployed in that sense as a filmmaker, because no one would hire anyone who didn't, you know, I mean, I didn't really know anything. I had desire, and I maybe had talent, but it was unproven. And so I ended up painting cars. And the you know, as our family business, my uncle had a body shop, and I painted cars for 12 years. And through that time, I was very concerned. I had these crazy accidents with my eyes. And one time I almost lost one of my eyes, and I was wearing safety equipment as well. And I just felt that it was like a spiritual attack. And I remember I got to the place where I stood in the middle of the body shop. This was after that accident. And I said, Lord, if I never make a film for you, I will pray for those that do.
Wow.
And it, I was like, I put, you know, the story of Abraham putting Isaac on the altar.
Wow.
And I put my passion on the altar for the Lord. And I felt the Lord speak to my heart and say, someday, Tim, you'll make a film for me. And I said, Lord, please, before I'm 30, you know, get me out of the body shop. There's nothing wrong with painting cars. I actually like painting cars, but I felt I had another calling. And literally 23 days before my birthday, I mean, I made it, and I went to an ad agency. I had made a documentary that got me a job, and that started me on my advertising part of my career.
Wow. Thank you for sharing. I just think it's important for people to know. So often in the process, it does involve these roadblocks and places of surrender that are very vulnerable. You don't know what the outcome is going to be on the other side, but God continues to prove himself faithful. So before we get into the seven churches of Revelation, the times of fire, which I'm just intrigued even by that title, tell us about the patterns of evidence that you discovered as you asked hard questions and traveled the world and asked archaeological experts, and you're comparing what you learned with what you read in Scripture. What'd you find?
Well, in the very beginning, when I've been fascinated by investigations about evidence for the Bible, and so when I'd heard about people searching for chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea, this was like 20 years ago, I thought, wow, I'm interested in that. And so I ended up going on a trip to Egypt in 2002. This is just after 9/11. And I can tell you, tourism wasn't very high then.
Yeah,
and
right.
So we went there with a small crew, and I spent weeks there. And during that time, I went to the very location where the Israelites were said to have lived. And I got to the Egyptologist there, and I asked him, have you found evidence? I was excited. It was very difficult to get there. And I said, have you found evidence for the Exodus and the Israelites? And he said in his Austrian voice, so far not.
Mm.
And when he said so far not, I couldn't believe what I'd heard, because here this man was the expert, and he had been there for like 20 or 30 years digging. And all of a sudden, this crisis of faith silently started to begin in my heart, because here I had gone to the other side of the world searching for the evidence of the Bible, and this Egyptologist tells me that he hasn't found any evidence. And that carried that home with me, and to a point where on a Saturday morning I was working on the film, and I looked at that footage, and I started to cry, and I said, Lord, you have to help me. Why isn't there evidence here? And then it was like the room got cold, this thought came into my mind. Everything you've believed about the Bible, everything your family has believed about the Bible, is a lie.
Hmm. Wow.
And this utter despair came over me. And then at the same moment, another thought came to my mind on the right-hand side and said, stop editing, get up and go to your office. And I got up, walked to my office, and there was go to your bookcase. It was that clear, that kind of a direction. And it was like I knew I was supposed to go pull this one book out. And a friend of mine had given me this book earlier, a year earlier, and I had so many books, I put it on the case. And I pulled it out, and there, as I opened it up, was the very dig site I had been at, but with a completely different interpretation. And we found evidence for Joseph, for his arrival, for tombs that matched the whole story of Joseph and his brothers coming. And you could see the whole story of the Exodus there. And I knew I had to go to England, because this was an Egyptologist in England who, by the way, was an agnostic, who was saying there's a pattern of evidence for the Bible.
We got to pause there, but that's wow. Just wow. Amazing. Talking to Tim Mahoney, he's a film executive producer for The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. He also produced Patterns of Evidence. So I just am so curious that I had. Are you just sitting on the edge of your seat like me? That's so fascinating. We'll get to the Seven Churches film in just a bit, but I want to just hear more about what he learned. We'll be back in a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. Susie Larson here. Honored to have as my in-studio guest Tim Mahoney. He's the award-winning director of 4 feature films. He's the founder of Thinking Man Films and Media, based in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he was executive producer for a newly released documentary, The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. It's actually a series. We're going to get to that in a moment. But even the stuff you were saying during the break, I'm going, wait, I want our listeners to hear this. So, maybe pick up, maybe reset, so people who maybe just hopped on, tell us more about this. So you went looking for patterns of evidence, and you came home kind of dejected because of the expert you spoke to said, there's no evidence that the Exodus happened. And you actually had a moment of crisis of faith. I appreciated how you said the room actually got cold and the enemy comes in and none of what you believe about the Bible is true. And just as quickly, the voice of the Holy Spirit told you to do what?
Well, I was basically, another voice said, stop editing, get up. and go to your office. And I walked across the hall, went to my office, go to your bookcase. I want my bookcase, read that book. And I pulled the book out. And it was a book that a friend of mine had given me. It said, I think you need to read this. So probably a year earlier, someone was preparing for that moment.
Wow.
And I opened it up, and there I found a pattern of evidence for Joseph's family arriving in Egypt. And that was the basis then of a whole new approach, which became a patterns of evidence approach. You know, the world puts a lot of, you know, confidence in science. And so what we decided to do is to take the scientific approach and use it to test the Bible. And what we found then in that first film was there were six major things we could look for: the arrival of the Israelites, their multiplication, the enslavement of the Israelites, the judgment of Egypt, the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, and the conquest of the Promised Land. And that first film, Patterns of Evidence, The Exodus, basically explores that and finds an amazing pattern in the right sequence of all this evidence.
Wow. And you'd said during the break that, you know, in the past you'd produce these films that you didn't put to screen. I mean, people didn't get to see them, and you discovered an approach that you needed to take.
Right. You need to basically have multiple points of view. So in my films, I'm not afraid of the atheist or the agnostic. I welcome them. I actually am good friends with a lot of these people. And I say, you have to explain to me why you don't believe or why you have a problem with this. And usually I find as an interviewer, that there's different lines of questioning. And as you go deeper into the question, sometimes they're used to giving the quick answer, oh, there's no evidence for the Bible. And then if you ask the second question, well, why do you say that? And then you basically, well, specifically, have you been there? Have you, you know, and you start asking deeper and deeper questions. And sometimes what we realize is that it's about interpretation. People interpret things in different ways. And another two, a lot of people haven't done the homework. The homework. Mm-hmm. I've spent 20-some years now investigating this. And what it does is that my confidence is so much stronger. And I asked one other man after he saw my films, I said, what has it done for you? He says, it makes me bold.
Love that.
A boldness. I think, you know, there's a reason for our existence, and there's a reason for us to get motivated in our faith right now. And I'm that's why I'm excited about these films that are coming out. And really, when you think about media, you know, film is a currency of ideas in the culture. You know, all the time people spend on Netflix and all these other platforms because they want to be told stories. And you think about it, well, why is it that stories are so important? It's because God has placed within us the ability to understand story. You know, the other creatures don't get that. But he wants us to know his story. And so that's why I love being a filmmaker. And then, as we said, using other people, being able to participate, let them participate in the questions that we have, even if they don't believe. Mm-hmm. And what it does is it frees the audience to make a decision.
Yeah. And did you say during the break, if you're not showing different points of view where people have an opportunity to maybe decide even for themselves, it's really propaganda because you're just showing kind of a one-dimensional perspective. So it takes courage and confidence in God's word to say, I'm going to explore this and here's what I found. Can you just share before we move into the seven churches of Revelation, some of your most compelling pieces of evidence that are just not leaving you, things you saw when you studied the Exodus and all of that happened before that?
I think that there's two points I'll focus on right now. One is the story for Joseph in Egypt is so powerful because what you're going to see is a location that exactly as the Bible says, that a small group of people come in and eventually, they're living in the types of homes that the Israelites would live in. And then a palace is built there. They know later on that there's a cemetery, and it has 11 principal tombs and a major pyramid tomb. And now pyramid tombs were reserved for pharaohs and the queens of pharaohs. And so here we have what they do know is that these people aren't Egyptian. And if we think about Joseph coming in with his family and then living with his family later on, and here you have the burial sites. And so when they show what the graves are, you know, these people are Semitic and they're like princes. And what you're seeing then with Joseph is you see they had a statue that they had built in the, they had like an area to to observe the person who is there in memory of them. And he had red hair, and he had a multicolored coat, you know, and like a staff over his shoulder. And this very much matches the type of person that Joseph would have been, with reddish hair. And, you know, later on, I think Esau had reddish hair as well. And then this multicolored coat and the ruler. But what's very fascinating is that when they opened this tomb, the bones were missing. And what does it say? It says that Joseph said, "Before I die, I know you're going to return to the land that was promised to Abraham." And he says, "I want you to take my bones with me." And that's exactly what they found, was that. And they say that no one steals bones. You steal jewelry. You steal gold, but you don't steal bones. And so just, again, as the Bible stated, the bones are missing.
Wow. Amazing. We've got about, just giving you a heads up, about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour. So set up the seven churches of Revelation, times of fire, and your involvement. Just give us a little context for what this series is about. I mean, obviously, we know what it's about, but the purpose behind it.
Right. Well, Patterns of Evidence Exodus was seen around the world on Netflix. And Christophe Hanover is a Frenchman, an evangelical Christian. And he saw it. And he thought, wow, what if I can make a film like that? And so he, in a sense, took the approach that I was using and took it towards the seven churches of Revelation. And he got a film crew together, and he got scholars in France, and then he went to Turkey. And then he took the same approach, and he went to the very locations, and he explored the island of Patmos, where John was given the vision, and he went into the caves there. And then he went to Ephesus. This first film focuses on Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, those three cities. And that's what this new film is about, Times of Fire. It's about what happened to those early Christians there when they received this letter.
And why Times of Fire?
Well, you're going to see that the many of the Christians, the early Christians, if they were truly Christians in that environment, that there was a fire of persecution that came. But not only that, but there was the fire of the Holy Spirit that was spreading the gospel. And that's why churches, cities like Ephesus were in an uproar, because so many people were coming to the Lord that business was bad for the people who were making idols.
It wasn't that to the degree that that's what actually made the city's economy and commerce crumble, that Christianity was, people were getting set free and leaving their idolatrous lives, that's really what killed the economy?
Yes, and you're going to see that. You're going to see God's hand in this film. It's going to show you what really happened. You're going to have a much better understanding about all of this.
Okay. On the other side, maybe if you don't mind, just unpacking a little bit about what they learned about each of these first three churches. And then how many other films are coming after that? Would that be one, another one, or two? Is it a three-film series? What is it?
We're trying for three, yes.
All right. Very, very good. And again, I want to know more about what that means. I know you said you're really kind of serving in an oversight role, but what that's been like for you. Talking to Tim Mahoney and more with him. In a moment, you can text in your questions if you've got them. We'll be back in a minute. You're having a really great day. Susie Larson here. I have Tim Mahoney in studio, and we're talking about a newly released film documentary, The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. And it is hopefully the first in a series of three films, and Tim served as executive producer. Maybe just start with this. What will people see when they view this film, and where can they find it, by the way?
Well, right now, the film is available. It was in theaters a couple weeks ago, 750 theaters nationwide. And now we have quite an international audience as well. And so we've made it available as an event for you to have at your home. The films that I like to get behind are films that can become events as well. Mm-hmm. And so this film is a 90-minute film, and it has a 30 to 40-minute panel discussion at the end that we filmed at the Museum of the Bible with other scholars. And so you're going to get a lot to think about. So what we've been encouraging people to do is, and I think this is a really important film for people, for the body of Christ and for the church. The Lord chose the function of a church to be the community that holds us together. And what you're going to see in this film is you're going to see the body of Christ in each of these cities, what they were faced with. Some of them were, you know, you think right in the beginning, they were battling things. They were battling heresy. They were battling a culture that, like we've talked about, these Caesars, this area of the world was under the control of the Roman Empire. And depending upon the time period, that meant that Caesar was to be worshipped like a god, similar to in Egypt when the Israelites were there, because these rulers saw themselves as God. And so they needed to be worshipped. There needed to be incense offered. Well, if you were a new believer in Christ and you knew that there was only one God, and many of the believers were Jewish. I mean, they had come, they were going to synagogue, and they were Christians. And so they had this conflict. And what I understand is that the Jewish Christians had been given an exception to the rule. But you're going to see in this film, Times of Fire, is that once they started to see there's a difference between, because there were people who were not Jewish that were coming to faith as well. And so this body of believers was growing with a mixed group of people. And eventually the Romans said, hey, you don't get the same protection as Jewish people. You need to worship Caesar. You need to worship the gods. And each city had a god. I mean, they had many gods, but they sometimes had a principal god. And you're going to see Artemis in the city of Ephesus. And Paul writes about this. There's a riot there because so many people are coming to faith that they're turning away from their idolatry, and they're burning the witchcraft books. They're, you know, they're really changing the structure within that city, and that is when a conflict comes.
It's just amazing because as I'm watching the film and taking some notes, you know, I want to say it's no different today. It is different today, but in some way, there's many similarities of the idolatry in our culture, and each city or each nation, so to speak, having its own kind of infrastructure that opposes Christianity in some way, shape, or form, where you have to bow, and if you don't bow, you're going to be vilified. And it's a marvel to me. I mean, Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you, so don't be so surprised. But it is surprising, because if we're Christ followers, you look at what he did and how he did it, who he helped. And if we're truly mature believers and walking in humility and helping others and starting orphanages, it's a marvel to me that the world hates us so. I mean, he said it would happen. But you know what I'm saying? It just is like when you look and you kind of get a picture of watching this film at how some of the ghastly things Christians went through because they love Jesus. It's just a marvel to me. I mean, I know that, but watching it is just... Wow.
Well, I think it's timely right now. You know, there's so much uncertainty about mm-hmm. what the future is. And then we've seen changes within just the last few years that are startling to many people. And what you're seeing is how did the early church react? And you see there are seven churches with seven different messages to those different churches. And I think what's important is that church is important. And one thing I got to, you know, my takeaway from this was that you can't be a lone ranger when it comes to your faith. Mm-hmm. I believe that if you're a lone ranger, as more and more things become difficult, as more and more times of fire come, what's going to be more difficult for people to have a faith, to hold a faith, to hang on to a faith if they are off up by themselves. And so that's why we suggested, you know, this film is available. You know, if people would like to see it, they can go to www.7churches.com. And we have showings twice a day. But invite family over. Invite your small group over. Invite your friends over and have an amazing evening that will really help to give you a deeper insight. And one of the themes that we had for this was, are you prepared? Are you prepared for what? Well, are you prepared for the return of Christ? You know, are you doing the things you're supposed to be doing? Are you prepared for, you know, persecution? And some of the churches, like the Church of Smyrna, which is in this film, you're going to see that they were faithful. They didn't bow to the culture. And yet, because of that, I actually have it right here. I can read it to you. But it says, you know, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think what we have to realize is that, by the way, then we pull this film into modern day. And do you know how many Christians right now are suffering to the point of death? Think about what just happened in Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, for me, this film has made me become much more sensitive and connected to the body of Christ in other parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Because they, many of them, are one of the churches that are suffering in a terrible way. And they need our prayers. They need our whatever we can do. And I just think as times are getting more difficult, we need to be more conscious and more dutiful to the things that we're supposed to be doing. That's why I go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, what are the good works that we're supposed to be doing? And Susie, I went to a battleship. I love going to military things, and my wife and I went on this tour. And you realize that the battleship has all sorts of compartments and places and little cubbies. And you know, when you're in a battle, you know, there's this phrase that says, man your battle stations. And I think it's easy sometimes to get distracted and look all around and see all this stuff that's going on. But God has called us to a battle station, you know, that we're supposed to man in the middle of this. And that's that good work. You know, what's the good work you're supposed to be doing? You know, is it being a foster parent, being a faithful father? Is it being a radio show host? You know, is it being a filmmaker? Whatever it is, we need to be faithful to what we're called to. That's the reason why I think this film is such an important film, The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. It's a wake-up call for the church.
Indeed it is. I don't know if this stat still applies, but quite a few years ago, the stat was that one Christian dies for their faith every 3 minutes, or killed for their faith every 3 minutes. I wonder what that number is now. I'd love to know. I need to maybe research that. But I pray for the persecuted church every single day. I think about them every day and how what they lose, the families, the homes, the injustices that they face, we can't even fathom it. And one of the things that toward the end of this first film that really struck me is that those who are not facing persecution are going it alone, but they're so much more vulnerable. You know, they're just not being willing to be identified with Christ. They're not, you know, living boldly and lovingly in front of their neighbor. They're playing it safe, but with great consequence, you know, consequence to their own faith, because you're only strengthened and matured by opposition and being in it, right? And the world is only changed when we are in the world and shining brightly. And I don't know, Tim, it feels like this thing that has happened in the last couple of years, I mean, I get it. We've been in and are in a global pandemic, and there is a measure. Of course, we have to be so careful. But what has happened, and I've heard from leader after leader off the record after I've done these interviews, is to say they are seeing some of their most key leaders just, they don't go to church anymore. They don't even watch church anymore. They're not even reading their Bible. And when these pastors are like, you were one of my elders, what happened? You know, I just sort of, we were quarantined, and then it just got easier not to watch the service. And I thought I'll watch that one. I'll do it on Tuesday. I'll get to it next week. And there's an apathy and a lethargy that has kind of swept the church at a critical time when, as you say, we need to man our stations and we need all hands on deck. If there was ever a time we need to be standing together, it is now. And you think of what our persecuted brothers and sisters did and accomplished in those times under incredible persecution is why we're sitting here today. They paid a price and Christianity exploded, and that's why we're here today.
You know, the Church of Ephesus, what you were just saying, it says, you know, it says, you've preserved, you've endured hardship for my name, and you've not grown weary. Mm-hmm. That was the first part of the message. But later on it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And, you know, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if there's Christians out there, you know, that are listening to this program, and you've been watching too much news, and you haven't been spending the time in the Word, or praying, or in fellowship with other people. And I know what it's like when you start being with other Christians. And this isolation was horrible for so many people. And that's why we need to get back together. But there is a warning, and there are some serious consequences. It says, listen, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You know, and it says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. You know, so there's heresy that was going on, and the Lord knew that they hated that, but they had lost their first love. And I think it's easy to be kind of keeping the rules or kind of being firm about certain things, but we can lose our love for the Lord and our loves for one another, you know. And then finally it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there's serious warnings for these churches. And what I've learned as I've been interviewing lots of Revelation scholars is that these letters, I think, are for every generation. And that right now we're living in a time when we don't know. You know, you asked me in the beginning, do I have answers for Revelation? There's lots of questions. A lot of people have questions. But I do know one thing, that Christ says he's returning.
Yeah, amen.
And then are we prepared? You know, are we prepared? That's the big question. Mm. And Satan is going to try to do everything he can to basically distract us from our job.
Mm. And if someone says, well, how do I prepare? If they're cut to the heart listening to you and they wonder how do I prepare? What do you say?
Well, maybe the Church of Ephesus, go back to the things you did at first, to your first love. Go back to spending that time in God's Word each day, praying, you know, believing when you pray that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and spending time with other believers, you know. I think that's what we need to do. Mm. We're cold, and I used to go camping a lot, and if you take a log out of a campfire, it'll die really quickly. You leave it in there, it'll burn till morning. You know, so a lot of us are logs out of campfires. We better get back into campfire.
Come on, somebody. I need an amen from somebody. My goodness. We're going to pause here. But Cheryl says, where can we view this movie again, The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire? Where can we get it again? Would you just repeat that?
Yep. www.7churches.com.
7churches.com with the number 7. Number 7, churches.com. More with Tim Mahoney in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in. Susie Larson here. I have award-winning director of 4 feature films and founder of Thinking Man Films and Media, Tim Mahoney. Grateful to have him in studio because he served as executive producer for a new documentary, The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. We've been having a really great conversation. If you want to view that film, he says, I'd love for people, it was in theaters, but now it's available. You could plan an event, get some friends together and talk about the letters to the churches in Revelation and watch this film, 7, the number 7, churches.com. Is that right?
You've That's
only
correct.
Said it 5
yep.
times, and it's finally getting into my long-term memory. Well, you know, it's so interesting. I took notes on one of the experts when he was talking about the Church of Ephesus, said this in his thick accent. He says, the Lord is looking for a fresh encounter with his people, because there was a sense from a lot of experts even back then, as people looked back at what happened with Ephesus, that they lost heart and they lost their way, and that distance sort of obviously impacted their relationship with God, but that he sort of kind of pulled back too. And to hear this again, the Lord is looking for a fresh encounter with his people and asking, in so many words, this was their idea, you know, do you still love me? And another one of the experts says, you know, it's easy to talk about God and at the same time stop talking to God. And I just sat there and I thought about that. I'm like, most people are looking for a fresh encounter with God. But what a paradigm shift to think God is looking for a fresh encounter with us. You know, we put so much on him, but what if he's looking for a fresh encounter with us? And I think that's a great invitation. Lord, I need to cease my striving and my busyness, knowing you're the best thing about me. You're a star-breathing God. You're coming again. What's more important than time with you, you know?
Yes, and it's so easy to feel like God is an insurance policy, mm-hmm. as opposed to a person who we love and we talk yeah. with and we communicate. And I think that, you know, there might be pastors that are discouraged right now that might be listening to this. And I'm thinking about people that are in leadership. And you realize that, you know, they're wore out. They're tired. And there's truth to it. They need to take some time off. And I know as a filmmaker, I've worn out myself. I've worn out other people trying to get a story out about the Bible. But so there's this balance of these churches might have been wore out from either the battle of fighting off heresy, and they've lost their first love because they were so busy engaging. It's kind of like Mary and Martha, right? Martha was in the kitchen making the food, which seems like a good idea because someone has to do it, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And yet Mary was the one who was probably doing the right thing because Jesus wasn't going to be around mm-hmm. forever, mm-hmm. you know? And so this is the balance that we have, and I think that for me, myself, as a filmmaker, making biblical investigative films, you know, I know that I have to spend time every day with the Lord. Otherwise, I don't know what he wants me to do. And I think that this is the call for each one of us. We need to spend time with the Lord and not with television, not with news, not with media, our phones.
Well, you make an incredible point when you think about they were likely worn out and maybe, you know, replace the main thing with the secondary. They were engaging culture. They're kind of fighting against all the demonic influence and all those different things. And I don't know why it made me think, and I've shared this story before, but a gal that I mentored for a short time, she'd said that she went to a writer's conference and there were some faculty on the panel that were, you know, established authors. And then there were a few well-known faculty that weren't serving in that particular workshop, so they've just attended. But the well-known faculty, so they're still leaders at the conference, asked a baiting question, and this was during, I think it was two election seasons ago, but asked a baited question. Clearly, they had a strong opinion about their candidate, and so the person, you know, responded, and before you knew it, they stood up, and the chairs are falling back, and these two faculty members are yelling, leaning across tables, yelling at each other. And this gal said, "I had to leave. I almost had a panic attack." These are the leaders. And I was thinking, you know, there is a lot going on in the world, but you sure can see if you're engaging culture at the expense of your soul, you're not doing anybody any good. And I can only imagine what that must have been like, you know, to live in these idolatrous cultures where they're sacrificing children to the gods. I mean, we think we've seen evil. Well, we are doing that in so many ways. But you can see how you can engage to your own detriment and to the detriment of the witness of Christ. Maybe just speak to that.
Well, we know that the kingdom of God is coming. And yeah. the kingdom of God, you know, we think about, you know, it says here he's coming soon. If you think about time and the fact that God is eternal, and we've been around for, let's say, since the book of Revelation, you know, it's 2,000 years. And people keep wondering, well, when is Christ coming? Well, we know that the kingdom of God is coming, and that's what the book of Revelation is telling us is going to happen. And I asked a friend about this. I said, because there's certain countries, like, let's say, America, that has had a biblical backbone. Mm-hmm. And there are churches, you drive into any town, you can see steeples, right? Well, you can do that in Europe now, too. But there's nobody in those churches mm-hmm. in Europe. There's been a time when the Spirit wow. of God was on a nation. You know, Sweden sent out missionaries, England. And then the Spirit of God, another generation comes along. And as they say, God has no grandchildren. You know, and so what ends up happening is that what we can learn from films like The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire, is that we need to be faithful. And it says, and often it says it over and over, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we don't spend time with the Lord and listening to the Spirit, speaking through the Scriptures, and being in a small group, a community of believers who can be there to encourage us, we're going to be in trouble. And I think even for pastors that are out there, or Christian leaders, you know, they need times of fellowship. And you can't burn the candle at both ends. And I can burn the candle. I've tried it for quite different times, but I know I can't do that. I need to basically spend that time with the Lord and spend that time giving myself a break. That's the reason why there's a Sabbath, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever been in Israel, and you know, when the Sabbath comes along, I mean, it is silent. It's peaceful. There's something completely different. And I don't think even in our country and other countries, we really know what Sabbath is. Mm. You know, taking that break and just, you know, spending that time alone and worshiping God, you know?
You know, we just talked about that on the show, I don't know when it was, this last week. And Kevin and I really, we were cut to the heart. I mean, we get rest on the Sabbath, but cut to the heart like we were many, many years ago, I don't know, 30 years ago, when God confronted us about our hit and miss tithing. We were hit and miss tithers because we had a lot of medical debt. We had a lot of fear. But, you know, fear is never a good enough reason to disobey God, right? And we repented back then, and God just led us in a biblical path of managing finances in the same way. We were just cut to the heart about there needs to be a clear distinction between the Sabbath and our work week. And I really do agree with you that for us to make it in the days ahead, there has to be a distinction between our work and our rest. First of all, to be about the work that God has called us to, but that we know how to get our souls filled back up again, because you start to wear out. You lose heart, you lose focus, and lose a sense of who God is in the middle of this incredible battle. And one of the things that stuck out to me, and I think it was the church of Pergamum, it was like all the cult-like activities going on in that place. And one of the experts on the film had said there wasn't just persecution, there was spiritual oppression. And, you know, we are now starting to feel some of that opposition, but we've been very blessed in this nation. We have no idea what the persecuted church has gone through. And I think we are going to probably come into more persecution, but we do know what spiritual oppression feels like. It's just individual people who are walking with God and trying to make a difference walk through times of massive spiritual oppression, kind of like you did. And even in that moment, and God met you and kind of said, no, we're not going that way, we're going this way. But maybe speak to that person. Maybe it's a pastor or a leader who is exhausted, who has been burning the candle. And I think that makes you especially susceptible to being just oppressed and depressed because of the enemy's leveraging that against you.
If you look back in history, let's just look at Moses. He was trying to do the job early on of judging all of Israel. And eventually God said, you need to delegate. And I think for a lot of us, we need to delegate to other people the things we can delegate and do the things that only we can do. And if you think about, that's what the body of Christ is. We can't be operating like all the different parts. And that's the reason why it's dangerous not to be involved with the church and not to be involved with small groups, because there's going to be fellowship and strength that you're going to get. And I'll tell you, I love being out in the country. And I one time cut down a number of trees around my oaks. Oaks had been there for years, and then the windstorm came and blew all the oaks down because the soil wasn't that great. But what happened was all those other trees were supporting the oak trees.
Wow!
And so what ends up happening is that we need that. It was a lesson for me, a parable of the fact that we, when we stand around each other during times of crisis, during times of setback, during times of job loss, whatever it might be, we need those other brothers and sisters, because you know who else is standing there? The accuser. Satan is telling you all sorts of lies, and there's all sorts of lies in the culture that are coming in. And so that's the reason why the thing that I feel that God is doing with this film and why we're making it more of an event and more of a movement is because for the next several years, we know that things are going to continue to be challenging for many people around the world. And we know that we need to put our focus and our attention on what are we supposed to be doing? Am I prepared for the return of Christ? And I'm going to be exploring that with Christoph Hanover, the filmmaker, and we're going to continue to bring in more and more Revelation scholars to help people understand. Because, you know, the world also has a sense that something is changing, and they are fearful, and they are discouraged, and they need to hear the good news that the kingdom of God is coming, and they can be a part of it and have eternal life.
And one of the things to circle back around that you'd said in your own exploration and study and investigation is how confident you grew in the realities of Scripture, the reality of Christ's return, and the truth of the matter that this stuff happened. And boy, if there's ever a time we need to have some confidence that God is who He says He is, and His Word says what it says, it's true. It is right now, because as you said, the world has a lot of questions. So Tim, let's not let so many years pass between visits. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you again.
And thanks to a special friend, Keith, who joined us today. He didn't expect me to say his name. Good to have you in studio. Hope you found some encouragement here, and we will catch you next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.